And let's turn in our Bibles then, shall we? First to Exodus chapter 2. In your Bibles, that's on page 51, the second book of the Bible. Of course, the book of Genesis ends with the man Jacob and his sons and grandchildren moving over to Egypt, right? Because there is this famine, and Joseph had already been there, is providing for them. There's plenty of food there. Joseph eventually dies, and the Israelites continue on for some, well, altogether 430 years it would be in Egypt. By this time, Exodus chapter 1, it's been about 350 years. And of course, this is the story then of Moses being born, and eventually he becomes the leader in Israel. And we're focusing especially on how the Lord prepared Moses. Chapter 2, how the Lord prepared Moses to eventually become leader of his people, the Israelites. So we're going to read the first 15 verses, Exodus 2, verses 1 through 15. And it's our custom to read this in unison. So shall we read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. May God bless His Word to us, that we may be instructed by it. Brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus, part of being younger, especially when we're children and teenagers, is that we're being prepared. We're being prepared for adulthood. And we're becoming prepared in every way, right? Physically, we're growing taller, intellectually, psychologically, socially, and of course, children and young people have to become prepared spiritually. And that's true for all of us. As the years go by, we must all be growing and maturing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, we see that also with Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, we see how the Lord was preparing Moses, that Moses would eventually become the leader of the Israelites. It was the Lord preparing Moses, to be sure. But also notice that Moses himself was preparing himself. He was active in his preparation. Moses didn't just sit back. He didn't just wait for the Lord to do all the work. But Moses also, in sanctification, was actively preparing himself by God's grace. And so let's look at really four stages. These are sort of follow the years in chronological order, how Moses was prepared, first of all, in his earliest years. His earliest years. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know that chapter in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter about faith. How people even in the Old Testament were trusting in the Lord to live for the Lord. We read this about Moses' parents. Quote, "By faith Moses' parents hid Moses, for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." They were not afraid. So Moses' preparation really started with his own parents. And they, of course, had received grace from the Lord. The parents of Moses were genuine believers. They had put their faith, their trust in the Lord. And remember that as the years went by, 350 years, most of the Israelites by this time had gradually been losing their faith in the Lord. They were becoming comfortable in Egypt. Later, when they're rescued, most of them wanted to go back. They had such a good life, they thought. But Moses' parents, his father and mother, were of that remnant, that faithful group that had faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Now, of course, things were getting bad. We didn't read in Exodus chapter 1, but Pharaoh said, there's getting too many Israelites in the land, so this is what you must do. Every time you see a baby boy, you must throw him in the river so that he would be killed, he would be drowned. Well, Exodus 2, we read, Moses' parents disobeyed Pharaoh's order. And the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 11, says they disobeyed because they had faith in the Lord. They were not afraid of the king of Egypt. They were not afraid of the king's command. And so we read in Exodus 2 that Moses' mother hid the baby. Perhaps in her own home, perhaps with neighbors, we don't know, but eventually the baby grew older. And those of you who are young parents, you know what happens when babies get a little older. They get a little, well, noisier, huh? When they're first born, that first month or two, they're so quiet, they sit so contentedly. But three months, 6 months later, they start finding, you know, their voice and their lungs, and they can get just a little noisier. So now imagine, they can't hide the baby anymore. Moses is crying. It's getting very dangerous for Moses' parents. So we read in verse 3 of chapter 2, verse 3, that Moses' mother made something. What did she make, boys and girls? You remember what Moses' mother made? Well, it says here, verse 3, she made a little ark. Now, in a lot of translations, it will say, made a little basket to float on the water. But it's interesting that this version actually is very faithful to the Hebrew language, because the same word here, this little basket, this little ark made of bulrushes, is the same word for Noah's ark. Isn't that interesting? Noah's ark, of course, was a big ark. All those animals could fit in. But this has the same purpose, namely to save Moses from drowning. Noah's ark was to save him and his family. This little ark, this little basket, is to save Moses. And like the big ark, it's covered, the outside is covered with asphalt, that's with tar and pitch, sort of waterproofing, so the water wouldn't come inside. It would float. Baby Moses wouldn't drown. So like Noah and his family, listen to what Hebrews 11 says about Noah. By faith, Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah built an ark to save his family. Now we have Moses' mother, likewise, building an ark to save her family. We might think, oh, it's only to save Moses. Yes. But eventually, when Moses grows up, Moses saves his family, his brother, his sister, all of Israel, delivered out of Egypt, led out of captivity. So what wonderful preparation then by the Lord. The Lord was planning everything according to His own saving purpose. That this little baby, Moses, was given by the Lord to those parents who had faith in the Lord, who were trusting. And it's just a reminder, especially to parents here today, to just remember that God has given you your children. Isn't that true? God has assigned to you your children. And you as Christian parents then are entrusted by the Lord to take care of these little ones and to raise them up in God's way. Now your children will not be Moses. right? Moses happened only once. There's been only one Moses. Yet, each of our children, like Moses, are covenant children. They're all part of God's plan. And remember, in baptism especially, God puts His mark on them. Water baptism. It's not parents dedicating their children as much as it is the Lord marking those children who belong to Him. He gives His sign and seal. He tells parents, listen parents, these children are mine, but I'm giving them to you for a time. And then we expect, as parents raise their children in the fear of the Lord, that as the children grow older, they will then profess their faith. They will speak of their faith in Jesus as they come to the years of understanding. So the Lord prepared Moses in those earliest years. Secondly, as Moses grows up, we learn he's also prepared by his education. By his education. We read in chapter 2 that Moses essentially was adopted by Pharaoh, by the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's own daughter pulled him out of the river. That name, Moses, or in Hebrew it's more of an SH. It's Moshe. Moshe, or Moish. Yeah, Moshe, that's what they say, Moshe. I had to think a minute. Remember that commander in Israel, modern-day Israel? Moshe Dayan, that's the name Moses. And it means what? Pulled out of the water, drawn out of the water, Moshe. Or we say in English, Moses. Let me read. It's very interesting. The man Stephen in the New Testament, he's going to be killed for being a Christian, right? Large stones thrown at him. Listen to what Stephen says about Moses at this time, verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, was well-pleasing to God. He was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and became mighty in words and deeds. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was educated by the Egyptians. And by that time we know the Egyptians were a very intelligent civilization, right? The learning of a lot of the world was found there in Egypt. The great pyramids stand today. Modern engineers say, how could they have built those big pyramids without cranes and modern machinery? They can't figure it out yet. How actually the Egyptians did it? 4,000 years ago? 3,500 years ago? So much learning in Egypt, and Moses received in Egypt an excellent education. Now remember, of course, that the world's wisdom is not perfectly aligned with God's wisdom, not in a Christian sense. But I think we also have to be honest as Christians to say this. Remember that the Bible does not contain all the wisdom of the world. It doesn't contain the science and the biology and the chemistry and the physics and the engineering and the mathematics. The Bible is given us by God to teach us what? To teach us about Jesus. To teach us about sin, salvation, service. Our sin, our need for Jesus, that Jesus was sent, and how we live for Jesus. That's the purpose of the Bible. Not to teach us mathematics, not to teach us electronics, not to teach us engineering. For that, we as Christians may go to the wisdom of the world. I'm conservative, so I'm saying this in a conservative way. There's underlying principles of worldly education that we as Christians must reject because we believe in miracles, right? The world doesn't believe in that. So I'm not saying we accept all the foundations and presuppositions, but Moses became wise, being educated in all the learning of Egypt. We as Christians must not be rejecting all worldly learning, not even the majority of it. We can learn from non-Christian mathematicians. Our children can learn by reading non-Christian books. Oh, be careful, not every book. We can make use of non-Christian history books, engineering books. Remember, all truth ultimately is God's truth, right? Whether an unbeliever discovers it or whether a believer discovers it, whether a non-Christian discovers something true or a Christian discovers, all true things come from the God of truth. So we as Christians can make use, carefully always, but of the learning and wisdom of the world. And that's what Moses did. Stephen says not one negative word about Moses being educated in Egypt. He became learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he became powerful in speech and in action. Now, of course, God is giving his grace. This isn't all by Moses. It's the Lord at work, but Moses is also at work. Moses was given believing parents. Moses was spared from death according to God's plan. But now Moses, as a boy, as a teenager, is busy applying himself in his education. He's making sure he's studying hard in the schools of Egypt. He's listening to his teachers. Boys and girls, do you listen to your teachers? Your professors? Your moms and dads, if they teach you at home? You have to apply yourself. Don't just say, oh God, you're just going to teach me. Maybe at night when I'm sleeping, things will just come into my brain. I'll watch TV all day and then I'll worry about my test tomorrow. No. You apply yourself in education. And Moses actually grew powerful in speech and in action as he received the wisdom of Egypt. You see, the Lord was preparing him for later leadership through the world. So boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, some of you are in university, wisdom will not come automatically to you. You have to apply yourself. I talked to some older Christians in my church, my previous church out in California, and some of the older adults say, oh, I so regret that when I was a teenager, I didn't take my homework seriously. I didn't take my schoolwork seriously. I goofed around. And now I'm 30, I'm 40, and now I like to study, but you know my brain cells don't quite work so well anymore. And if you have that as you're getting older, I'm having that. If only I had studied more when I was younger. Let me encourage you to be young and vigorous like Moses in Egypt, making use of even secular learning, the wisdom of the world. All truth is God's truth. Yes, filter it out. Some things will be taught you that are simply false, but use your godly wisdom. Filter out what is true from not true, and then grow powerful in speech and in action as Moses was. Powerful in speech and in action. Moses grew powerful in speech. I was on the subway the other day, my wife and I. And we couldn't help overhearing some teenagers, and the conversation kind of went like this. The girl was saying, teenage girl, you know, it was kind of like, that's not powerful in speech. That's not a way to talk in conversation. Learn your vocabulary, learn your grammar. Now, some of you, of course, English is a second language, so you won't develop those skills, but you, especially born in this country, are young enough to absorb that. Learn your grammar, become powerful in speech, and God will use you in even a mightier way in the years to come as you grow wise and powerful in speech and in action. Well, Moses also had his faults, didn't he? Like all of us. He too was born in sin. He inherited Adam's sin nature. He erred. That word in English, he erred. He made errors. He strayed from God's will. He sinned. And so, as we go on to the next stage of Moses' life, we read about that event. Moses one day saw an Egyptian master beating up an Israelite. Verse 11 describes how Moses viewed that Israelite as a brother. So Moses by this time must have known he wasn't an Egyptian, biologically, that he was an Israelite. And now Moses had to decide whether to stand on the side of the Egyptians or to stand on the side of the Israelites. And by God's grace, Moses chose the right side. But then it seems, doesn't it, that Moses went to the extreme. What happened? Moses tried to settle the argument, the fight, but he ended up killing the Egyptian man. We have to be a bit careful here. We don't know if God approved of that. We don't read anything negative or positive. But I think God is not approving of it, because later God will put as one of the Ten Commandments, remember, you shall not murder. Unless killing is in clear self-defense, and even then some Christians say better to die than to take another life. But unless killing is in clear self-defense or killing is in a justifiable war, we as Christians must never kill. Moses killed that Egyptian. I believe he sinned. He erred in that. There's a proverb, Proverbs 19, verse 2, that says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge. It seems as a young man, Moses had a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm and energy, but he didn't really have yet the knowledge of God. And so in verse 14, we read later, an Israelite challenged Moses. Moses was trying to settle an argument, and this Israelite said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian the other day? So Moses then realizes that his killing of that Egyptian was known. And again, Stephen, in Acts 7, if we had more time, we would read these verses, but let me just quote it. Acts 7, 23. Listen to this. Acts 7, 23 and following. Now when Moses was 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses was thinking, if I now rise up and kill that Egyptian, all the Israelites will say, you're our leader, you're the one, take us out of Egypt. He thought that. So Stephen says. But no, it wasn't God's time for that, not yet. And Moses was not yet prepared. Moses had to learn more. He had to sense more of God. He had to learn to trust God more. He needed more faith and more understanding. Moses was in serious error in killing that Egyptian, and also in error in running ahead of God and not waiting for God's timing. Now, all of us as Christians make mistakes, and every Christian still has sin. Pastor Mitchell has sinned. Pastor Rand has sinned. We all have our faults and failures. But when we're younger, we probably have more zeal than we have knowledge. We have all that energy and all that enthusiasm to do something. But then how easy is it to run ahead of God? To not wait upon God's timing. To not prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, is now the timing? Am I running ahead of you? Am I becoming impatient? But isn't it interesting how even in our errors and sins, the Lord will still work with us and even redirect us? So I've known Christians to run ahead of the Lord. Think of careers, for example. One thinks, oh, I want to be a teacher. I'm going to do it. Runs ahead of the Lord, but the Lord redirects that person to become a businessman. I have a relative who wanted to be a teacher, but now he's a very successful businessman. Maybe you thought you should be a preacher, but the Lord leads you into plumbing. And not just with careers, but in all of life. Some of our best lessons are learned when we make mistakes. Isn't that true? Especially when we can see and admit we made a mistake. And even the Lord can use sins to correct us, to humble us. To make us more prayerful, to make us more focused on the Lord and not run ahead of Him. So now we find Moses in a new phase of his preparation, and this is really the last phase. Moses, having killed that Egyptian, Pharaoh hears about it, he has to go into exile. Moses has to run away from Pharaoh in fear, and he ends up in the land of Midian, which is today in Saudi Arabia. You know that Arabian Peninsula? And listen to what John Calvin writes, one of our favorite pastors and theologians from the 1500s, about Moses now in exile in the desert. Quote, "The desert may well be called the school in which Moses was taught until he was invited to a more difficult charge. Moses was certainly not yet ripe for the arduous context which awaited him. He was brought up so delicately in the Egyptian court, he was not yet accustomed to the great and continual anxieties of becoming the later leader of Israel." God used the school of the desert, the school of exile, to teach Moses more. Hebrews 11:24 says this, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He could have had it easy in Egypt. He could have maybe become the next Pharaoh, the adopted son of Pharaoh, right? "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses in exile was choosing now to suffer instead of having an easy life. And so Moses was more prepared by the Lord, more prepared by the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that points us also to Jesus, right? When we, and Pastor Mitchell does the same, when you go to the Old Testament and you look at some of these characters, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, we are always careful to not make these as sort of character sketches. You know, be like Abraham, be like Joseph, be like Moses. No, always we say, how is this pointing us ultimately to Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses chose the reproach of Christ to be greater than the treasures of Egypt. Moses was looking forward in faith to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in exile, he was going to suffer for the sake of Christ. And where did Jesus go? Remember when he started his public ministry? What is he, about 30 years old? He grew up with his parents. We assume he was still living either in his parents' house or next door. He was learning the trade with his legal father, Joseph, a carpenter. Where did Jesus go when he started to begin his ministry? He went out into the desert, out into the wilderness, east of the Jordan River. For 40 days, Jesus was out there. Moses was 40 years out in the desert. See how Moses is pointing us to Jesus? Moses, 40 years now, will be in the Sinai Peninsula, in the deserts of Arabia. Jesus would go 40 days in the desert. And if you've ever been in the desert, I used to live in California, and all the California deserts are so beautiful. Los Angeles, so busy, like Toronto, cars, traffic. You go out to the desert, it's all quiet. At night, you can see the stars. Very quiet. And if you're intent on listening to God speak, as you take your Bible, as you pray, out in those remote regions, you can really feel you're getting, in that sense, closer to God and thinking the thoughts of God. And you maybe had it up north in Ontario or out at a retreat someplace near a lake or out in a woods all alone. God can teach us special lessons when we're out in the wilderness areas. God can teach us so much. Moses then points us to Jesus. And you know it says about Jesus that he grew in stature and in wisdom as the years went by. Humanly speaking, Jesus, a man, had to grow up and mature and learn wisdom. Also from some of the wisdom of the world. And out in the wilderness, Jesus was empowered. Remember, God's Spirit came upon Jesus as he got baptized in the Jordan River? So none of us will be Moses. But from Moses and his preparation, I hope we have learned some lessons for ourselves. That God is day by day also preparing us for better service in our lives, out in the world, and in the church right here. To serve God, to serve the Lord Jesus better and better. Are you seeing yourself being prepared by God? According to God's plan? Even learning lessons from your faults, your failures, your sins? And you know, even when we're adults and much older, God's still preparing us, isn't he? Ultimately, he's preparing us for death and for our eternal home in glory by his grace. Well, let us pray and ask for God's blessing.